Good morning. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was preaching about Jesus's last 24 hours of his life, and I showed you this little chart that I put together, the Last Supper, the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, betrayal, arrest, disciples' desertion, the trials before the Jewish and the Roman authorities, the crucifixion and burial, and I made note that this all happens in a 24-hour period. In a 24-hour period, all these things occurred. Right after that sermon was over, someone marched up to me and said, "Dave, I had no idea all those things happened in a 24-hour period." Now, I have a feeling he was not the only person who had no idea. I'm sure a lot of you were going, "I had no idea that all happened in 24 hours." I think today, I'm betting that I'm going to say something here that will probably surprise you as well. And that is simply this. The actual number of trials that Jesus faced were not one trial, was not two trials, was not three trials, was not four trials. Actually, Jesus faced six trials. Did you know that? I bet a lot of you are thinking, "Wow, I didn't know there were six trials, Jesus." But Jesus appeared six times before different magistrates, different leaders. Three of them, on three occasions, these were before Jewish leaders, and he was tried for religious reasons. And then there were three trials where Jesus appeared before the Romans, and these were secular as far as the concerns that they had. Now, I think all of us know the outcome of these trials. We all know that Jesus is going to be condemned, and he's going to be crucified. Everybody's aware of that. But what I wanted to do was to show you how Jesus just goes from one trial to the next trial to the next trial to the next trial. There is no let up. There is no rest in between. Jesus is just hauled off, shuffled back and forth and back and forth to different individuals who are going to grill him and try to find something wrong with him. There's no question. If you were to go through each one, there's no question the prosecution did not win their case against Jesus. The prosecution didn't win their case. Jesus lost his case intentionally. It's very clear if you look at these trials, Jesus made very little effort. In fact, Jesus made no effort to get off scot-free. The prosecution did not win. Jesus lost, and he tried to lose. And it's very obvious the reason he tried to lose. That was to fulfill Scripture. That was to do according to the will of God, which he had been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then finally, he did it for you and for me. He lost so you and I might win. And that's what we're going to see today as we look at just the first three. We're just going to look at these first three today. Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. And then later we'll look at the trials before the secular authorities. All right? Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you so much for Jesus who came and died for our sins, and his blood was indeed the atonement that we needed for us to have eternal life, to deal with our sin problem. We thank you as we just tried to remember for just a moment the sacrifice that was made for us through taking communion together. And Lord, we pray now as we look at the different trials that Jesus went through, one right after the other, help us to have a greater appreciation for his suffering. It did not simply start when he was being whipped. It started that whole 24-hour period was hellish. And we pray, Lord, for your hand upon us. As we listen, help us to appreciate what he did for us and the fact that he made no defense, so that we might win in the end. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, right off the bat, I want to say something, and that's this. Several of these trials, I'm going to use the term trials throughout, but in many ways, if you're a legal mind out there, and I know we have some, these are more like hearings. And the reason is because several of these people that Jesus will go before, their goal is to gather evidence that can then be presented at a trial. So really, they're more of a hearing in many ways. It's just that they're kind of trial-like in that, for one thing, when you think of the word trials, and I'm playing with the word a little bit, there's a trial, you know, and then there's a trial you go through. I mean, these were trials for Jesus in that sense. And then also these different hearing-like trials, they get out of hand. And Jesus is actually condemned, and that's usually not what happens at a hearing. You gather evidence, and then you send it off, and this is worthy to go to trial. But these guys end up beating on Jesus, and this gets real ugly. They condemn him. It's not to go on for a trial to check and see if he's indeed guilty. They've already decided. So it's a hearing-like trial, but I'm going to use the word trial throughout, and I just want to say that right off the bat. Now, only John tells us, only John informs us of the very first trial that he goes before. And this is where, again, if you don't compare the different gospels, it's easy, especially if you go watch a movie about Jesus. I mean, if you've seen The Passion or Jesus of Nazareth or The Greatest Story Ever Told or any of what you usually see is one trial. And it's very infrequent that you're ever going to see a movie about Jesus that shows all six of these. I don't think I've ever seen one. The very first one happens before Annas. And this is in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, it describes when he goes before Annas. This is Annas, well, I mean, a movie version of Annas, but he goes before Annas. And the thing about Annas you have to understand is Annas is somebody Jesus has, there's no reason for Jesus to be before Annas. This is totally unwarranted. Annas has not been a high priest for 18 years. He used to be the high priest. He's not anymore. Secondly, they seize Jesus in the middle of the night. It's probably around midnight or 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. So this is an unlawful thing. Secondly, they don't take him to court. They haul him off to Annas's house. Can you imagine if the elders showed up at your place or some camp you were at and we hauled you in over to my house and just started questioning you? You'd have a hissy fit. Well, that's what they do with Jesus. And Annas, he's not even the preacher. He's not even an elder. He used to be years ago. And this guy demands to have Jesus brought to his house with no charges even whatsoever. So let's just take a look at that passage, John 18. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first. He goes to Annas first. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. And this is what's important to know. The reason why they go to Annas first is Annas was a big shot. He had five boys that ended up being high priests. And right now the high priest happens to be his son-in-law. Okay, he's a mover and a shaker in Jerusalem. He's a big shot there. And in fact, many people think he's the power behind the high priesthood. So that's why he gets to, even though he's out of office, he's been retired 18 years ago. The high priest then questioned Jesus. And notice they call him the high priest. It's the same we call the president, even though he's long past the present. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, I've spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. And I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who've heard what I've spoke to them. They know what I said. And when he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus. Is that the way you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, if I've spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, if you noticed, the questioning was about Jesus' disciples. See, he's probing. He wants to know about Jesus' disciples. And he's asking also questions about Jesus' teachings. That's what Annas was asking about. Now, what's Jesus' response? Basically, he takes the fifth. That's what Jesus does, Fifth Amendment. He's not going to incriminate himself. He's not going to answer. In fact, his answer is, well, you know, don't ask me. Ask the people who heard me. Basically, Jesus takes the fifth. He's not going to answer. And so as a result, there's some abuse. There's an assault that happens right there. Jesus gets slapped. The word there means a sharp slap. Jesus gets backhanded really hard by one of these officials standing there. And Annas, in frustration, what he does is he sends him on to Caiaphas. He sends him on to Caiaphas. And so, with Annas, what happens is he is sent on. He's going to go before now the son-in-law, who is Caiaphas. And by the way, you know, we're going to get this described in Matthew a little bit more so, but Mark's version, he gives plenty of information, so we're going to look at Mark's passage here where we're at anyway. If you look at verse 53 in Mark chapter 14. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders of the scribes gathered together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. For there were many giving testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. And some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I'll destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I'll build another made without hands.'" Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. Now, this is now suddenly turning into what we would call a kangaroo court. I mean, a bunch of accusers, a bunch of witnesses are pulled up, and these guys are saying all sorts of wild accusations. They're taking things out of context. Did Jesus ever say that he was going to destroy the temple? No. Jesus predicted it's going to be destroyed. He didn't say, "I'm going to come up here with a bunch of jackhammers and, you know, we're going to get some pry bars and rip this thing." Jesus never said that. And secondly, when Jesus made the comment that in 3 days I'll rebuild it without hands, what's he talking about? His body. He's not talking about rebuilding that. This is outlandish. They're taking things out of context, and they're making all sorts of mistakes about what Jesus actually said. Notice what their focus is. Their focus is on the temple. Understand something. If you go back and look in Jeremiah, Jeremiah misses death by this much because he predicts the end of the temple. You don't say anything bad about the temple. You don't even say that, "I think one day it's going to be destroyed." That might get you beat up. You just don't talk down about the temple in any way. And Jesus has said things about the temple being destroyed one day. And this is what they've seized on. In fact, you might recall later, there's a time in the book of Acts where Stephen gets hauled before the court. If we look in Acts chapter 6, it says the elders and the scribes, they came up to him. This is Stephen, because he's been talking. And they dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses and said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place." Well, what's the holy place? The temple. "And the law. For we heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." Stephen gets stoned later by a lynch mob, basically. And the reason why is because, going back to this issue with Jesus and the temple, you even breathe anything bad about the temple, and that's considered blasphemous, and you deserve to die. So what they've done is you have these fellows coming up and making all sorts of claims from snippets they've grabbed from Jesus' speeches. They've thrown them together. They don't make sense. And here it's even falling apart in front of Caiaphas. Now, what's Jesus' response? Well, once again, he says absolutely nothing. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned, "Do you not have an answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" Verse 61, but he kept silent and did not answer. Jesus keeps taking the fifth. Jesus could have said, "You know what? They're taking things out of context. Let me clear this up, Caiaphas. We can clear this real quickly, okay? Talking about my body. Okay, first of all. Secondly, it took 10,000 slaves to build that temple. 10 years just to build the temple proper, not including the courtyard area. Caiaphas, do you really think I can tear this place apart and build it in 3 days? I mean, if I can, then you really should be listening to me and I should be in charge. But that's preposterous. You know, Jesus could have said that. Jesus takes the fifth. He says nothing. And Caiaphas, now in frustration, he stands up. And since these witnesses have turned out to be so inept, And by the way, you know, at a trial, what you don't do is, or a hearing, you don't go, the judge doesn't go select all the witnesses and find all these witnesses that hate the guts of the guy who's coming up. And by the way, where's the witnesses? Like, he didn't apparently call somebody up and say, hey, you know, I heard you got healed by Jesus. Why don't you come in and share what happened? That might have something to do with it. Do you notice where the witnesses are coming from? It's all on one side. It's all these people who can't even agree, and they dislike Jesus, which is very obvious. So Caiaphas now is frustrated. He realizes this is going nowhere. I mean, even though he's stacked the deck against Jesus, Jesus is sitting there taking the fifth. These guys are running in circles. And so at this point, Caiaphas stands up. He stands up, and let's take a look here. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, and I imagine the inflection of his voice shot through the ceiling here. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Now, they say Blessed One because you don't want to say the name Yahweh. The Jews avoid that, so they like to say the Blessed One. Are you the Son of God, basically? And that's the question that they ask Jesus. Okay? Now, Jesus is taking the fifth. He's not saying anything. You know what I would have loved to have heard here? I mean, I would have loved if Jesus' response first had been something like, you know, so these hearing-challenged people here who keep saying that I'm going to demolish the temple and do all these terrible things, even though it took years to build this and such, you really think I'm going to rebuild this thing in 3 days and somehow I'm going to do this without my hands? Am I going to do this with my feet? How am I going to rebuild this thing with my feet? You really are afraid I'm going to do something. You know, the truth of the matter is, let me tell you, Caiaphas, let me tell all you people here, here's the truth of the matter. The reason why I'm on trial today is because you fear me and you're full of envy. And that's why I'm on trial here. I have made you look stupid. Every time you send an envoy of your little minions to have a theological debate with them, I make them look stupid. And not only that, but I make you look greedy and evil, because what I do is I draw attention to the things that are going on in the temple that you're doing that are terrible, even to widows. And not only do I make you look greedy and do I make you look stupid, but I make you look weak, because I do miracles that you can only dream of doing. And it's eating you up, isn't it? It galls you that I'm able to do these things. You envy me and you fear me. And that's why I'm on trial. That's what I wanted to hear Jesus say. Now, that wouldn't have helped him in this case at all, but that's what you want to hear Jesus say. In fact, I kind of wonder if some of those thoughts weren't going through Jesus' mind. But let me just show you that why I'm saying that. For instance, in John 11, do you remember Lazarus is healed by Jesus, and it's not very far away. This is at Bethany. We're just 2 miles away, and everybody hears about it. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus has done. And that was that raising of Lazarus from the dead, my goodness. And therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Folks, that's fear. They fear Jesus. He's going to supplant us. He is a reformer. Thousands of people are mobbing this guy. And you know what? We're going to become irrelevant. In fact, Pilate later, at a later trial, Pilate answered and said, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he was aware the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. That's what's really going on here. Jesus is too popular. People love him. When he came into Jerusalem on that donkey, masses of people were singing praises, throwing down pallies. They were going berserk. All Jesus had to do was say to them, I'm the Messiah, and they would have marched against Rome that day. Jesus is just too popular. And it scares them. And they envy him. And that's what this trial is all about. Wouldn't that have been cool if Jesus said something like that? But again, Jesus, he just keeps taking the fifth. He just sits there silently. But now that Caiaphas has asked this question, are you the Christ? In other words, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And this is where Jesus loses the case. Had Jesus taken the fifth here, he would have got off scot-free. Because Caiaphas had nothing to, there's nothing that could stick to him. I mean, he has all these witnesses. It's not going anywhere. That's why Caiaphas changes direction. Caiaphas goes, this temple thing, this temple talk is not getting us anywhere. Scratch the temple talk. Let me just ask you this question, Jesus. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed? Let's just cut to the chase here. So he changes directions. All Jesus had to do is say, nothing. But for some reason, since the beginning of the book of Mark, Jesus, who has been very reluctant to say anything about his true identity, in fact, when the demons call out he's the Son of God, what did he tell them to do? Shut up. Don't say a word. When his disciples in chapter 8 say, we think you're the Messiah, Peter, what is Peter told? And what are they all told? Say nothing. I don't want my identity to be spread all over the place. Let's just keep everybody guessing. And Jesus has been doing that all up to this point. Here's the one time, if Jesus would just keep that same concept of silence about who he was, he'd have got off. Here's the one moment you've got to take the fifth, Jesus, and he doesn't. He gives the answer that Caiaphas only dreamed Jesus would possibly give. Look at his answer. I am. That didn't sound good to a Jew. I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. Now notice he uses power again. The Jews don't like to say the right hand of God. Power means the right hand of God. You're going to see the Son of Man, who Jesus has claimed to be numerous, sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. This is a combination of Psalm 110 and also Daniel 7:13 and the vision that Daniel has of heaven. Now understand something. It's bad enough for Jesus to claim to be Messiah, Son of the Blessed. Okay, and those are almost synonymous terms in Jewish thinking. Okay, we say Son of God, it means a lot different than what the Jews thought of Son of God. Okay, that's one thing. It's a whole other thing to say, I'm going to be sitting at God's right hand. And that's what undoes Caiaphas. You're going to see me sitting at the right hand of God, which means I'm going to have the top place in the whole universe. And that's what really upset Caiaphas, because to Caiaphas, Jesus is an uneducated Galilean. An upstart, uneducated Galilean from nasty Nazareth. Who does he think he is, thinking he's going to be at the right hand of God, which means he's going to be judging us one day? And that's what riles him. And at that point, I'm sure Caiaphas had a smirk, because that's what he wanted to hear. Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? We can forget about this witness thing. It's over. We finally got him to say something, and he said the wrong thing. You've heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And there it was. Understand something. When Jesus claims to be sitting at the right hand of God, this to any Jew would be upsetting. But when Jesus says he's the Messiah, that's going to be upsetting to the Romans. Because Messiah means king. And this is what's going to be said later about Jesus. He claims to be our king, our Messiah. So he knows he's got him. The Jews are upset, and now he knows he's got something to feed to the Romans. He thinks he's Messiah. And we all know Messiah is going to take over the world. Now, had Jesus not broken his silence, had Jesus just kept his mouth shut, once again, had he just sat there, Caiaphas would have been wringing his hands saying, now what do we do? Okay? I don't know really what to do. I mean, if we send him to Pilate, he, you know, what are we going to do here? This is what he had been hoping for. This is exactly what he'd been hoping for. He deserves death. He deserves death. And so understand something. I'm guessing right now it might be 2 a.m. See, this is not legal. We're having nighttime hearing-like trials or trial-like hearings before people who have no jurisdiction. Rome controls the place. So now they have to wait for morning. And the reason they have to wait for morning is it's even illegal in the Jewish mind. You can't have any type of counsel at night. See, this has all been on the sly. So if you look at chapter 15, verse 1 in the Gospel of Mark, it says, early in the morning, the chief priests came with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. So now this is our third one. After meeting, and again, they're at Caiaphas' house. They've gone from Annas' house to Caiaphas' house. They were probably next door neighbors. They go from one house to the other, but now it's starting to shine. It's probably 5:30 in the morning. And as it's early in the morning, what happens is now we can take him to the Sanhedrin, which is the council. And of course, on the council, Caiaphas is head of the council. You just bring in more chief priests and you bring in more elders and you bring in more hotshots. So now this is the third one. Now, Mark doesn't tell us about it. Matthew doesn't tell us about it other than one verse. We're just given one verse. It says, early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation and binding Jesus. Okay? Now, if we go over to Luke, however, Luke tells us a little bit about this. So Jesus is taken before the Sanhedrin. Luke 22, 66 through 71. And here's what we see. When it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled both the chief priests and the scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber. This is now the third interruption. Jesus is not getting a break. Nobody's giving him a candy bar in between. In fact, he got slapped upside the head really good. In fact, take a look at verse 65. I didn't even mention that. Look at verse 65 of chapter 14. I'm sorry, let me get back there. Some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say, prophesy. And the officers received him with slaps to the face. So Jesus has now been assaulted twice. He gets slapped upside the head by an officer when he's before Annas at Annas' house. And at Caiaphas' house, the guys start beating him up saying, prophesy. And they blindfold him saying, tell us who's beating you up. Tell us. So this is, and they're spitting on, this is getting really out of control. So Jesus is just going from one place to another, getting beat on. And then when he goes before the Sanhedrin, they led him away to their council chamber saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you won't believe. And if I ask a question, you'll not answer. But from now on, and here's again, Jesus, all you had to do is take the fifth there. Of course, now at that point, Caiaphas would have said, well, you told us, and I got some witnesses, so it's kind of too late now. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, and here it comes, yes, I am. Now, all the way that Jesus is doing his ministry for the last 3.5 years, if somebody had come up to him and asked, are you the Son of God, what do you think he would have said? Well, that's for you to figure out. What do you think? I mean, Jesus is not, to the crowds and to those who were popular, well, he was popular with, Jesus wouldn't confess who he was. To his enemies, he does. And you have to ask the question, why? And he said to them, yes, I am. And they said, what further do we need to have testimony? We've heard it ourselves from our own mouth. Okay, that's a summary, and you can imagine they said, and we declared that he needed to die, and sure enough, he basically gets now his second sentence of death. All Jesus had to do was take the fifth again. Jesus took the fifth over and over and over again until they asked that question. And at this point now, they drag him off to Pilate. And we're going to be looking at those three trials that happened with Pilate and Herod and then back to Pilate later. This has not been fair in any way, has it? Jesus has not had the opportunity to call any witnesses. He even suggested such. Talk to people. The only people that are brought forward as far as witnesses are people that make all sorts of false statements against Jesus. And then Jesus gets hammered on and beat on. This has not been fair whatsoever. There's nothing fair about this. The truth of the matter is, though, Jesus made a tactical mistake if he was trying to get himself off. If Jesus was trying to get free, he made a tactical mistake. He should have pled the fifth all the way through. And that tells you that Jesus was not interested in getting off. Jesus was dead set on losing this case. And that's why he said nothing until the moment came where they wanted to hear him finally tell his true identity. And when Jesus decides to finally divulge his identity to the one people that will want to kill him, that's when it's over. See, if Jesus had confessed his identity to the crowds, what would have happened? They'd make him king. Because remember when he fed the 5,000, it said Jesus had to slip out of there because they were going to make him king. If he tells the crowds he's Messiah, he's going to be reigning. I mean, they're going to all get behind him. If he tells the religious leaders he's Messiah, they'll kill him. Jesus was not interested when he came to become king. He was interested to come to be killed. And that's why he didn't say anything about who he was, except to his confidants, those closest to him throughout his ministry. And then before the religious leaders, now he'll confess who he is openly. In fact, this is the most boldest he ever gets because he knows they'll kill him. The prosecution did not win this case. Jesus intentionally lost it. And now the Sanhedrin, with their rubber stamp, are going to send it. And now there's pressure on the Romans. We're not just talking about a fellow's house. We're talking about this whole Sanhedrin. It's going to be really hard for Pilate to get out of doing what they want. And why? Why is Jesus going to die? He simply told the truth about his identity. That's why Jesus is going to die. He simply said who he was, and he told the truth. And that's why Jesus will die. Think about that. You will die because you said who you are. You lie and you live. You say nothing and you live. You tell the truth, you'll die. A horrible death. And that's what happened to Jesus. Now, don't miss some irony here. These men who are punching Jesus, they blindfold Jesus earlier, remember? And they're punching Jesus, it says, with their fists. We're talking now the guys are punching Jesus. And there's a whole mob around him punching Jesus, and they've got him blindfolded, and they're saying, prophesy, who hit you, who hit you? You know the irony here? Jesus prophesied all this. What they're doing fulfills prophecy. They're asking for prophecy. Jesus is now, his prophecy is being fulfilled as they're punching him, and they're unaware of it. And it's so ironic also that these men who are so angry with Jesus because, Jesus, you're committing blasphemy. Who's really committing blasphemy? It's the religious leaders. They're the ones that are hitting God. They're the ones committing blasphemy. They're totally unaware. They're the ones that are committing blasphemy. And you know what else is so ironic here? They think, I'm sure they're afterwards, they're thinking, boy, we sure took him down. Man, we drug him in here. We brought these false witnesses. We got him off. You know, he confessed something we didn't think he'd actually do. We cornered him. We trapped him. No. No, that's not what happened. Jesus planned this all along. You're totally unaware of the fact that Jesus planned all along to come here and let you win this case. This is filled with irony. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he kept silent to the public and the crowds about who he really was. And he only came out and finally is crystal clear late in the book of Mark when he's before his enemies and he knows it'll get him killed. Only then does Jesus proclaim his true identity. And by the way, this is the reason we celebrated communion. We celebrated communion just a short while ago, and the reason we celebrate communion is because we realize that Jesus, by divulging his identity, allowed himself to be beat up, whipped, suffer, and die. A horrible death, crucifixion. He lost that case intentionally so that we would win. Or you could put it this way. Jesus went through six trials and being condemned so that you and I one day would not have to face a trial and be condemned by God. I tell you what, I would hate to be one of these guys who spit on Jesus, who punch Jesus, and who scream blasphemy on Judgment Day. Oh my goodness, that will be horrific. But let me tell you something. If the claims of Jesus, his death, his resurrection to deal with your sin problem, if you don't believe those things, you're in the same boat as those guys. Same boat. And that's why it's so important that you believe what he did in those last 24 hours saves you. And if you believe that, you won't have to worry about a court date someday. It's going to turn out very ugly. You'll pass through that. You'll be welcomed into heaven and rewarded for those things you've done. Let's stand and pray. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus and his willingness to die for us when he didn't have to. He did it because that's what your will was. He did it because the scriptures predicted it. He did it because he loved us, and we thank you for that. Help us to live our lives then in response to the great sacrifice that he made for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.